Take our Bibles at this time and turn to 1 John. We've gone first to John, and now secondly we go to 1 John in our consideration of things of Bethlehem, in our response to the truth of Christmas and the incarnate Savior. We want to be clear on these things. We want to ponder these things that have come to pass. The angels heralded, Mary pondered, and shepherds rejoiced about. We want to have the spirit of Christmas as well to guide us into the truth, to Bethlehem to go, and from Bethlehem to go into the world as disciples of the babe and of the Savior of Bethlehem. And we note how the Apostle John, who gave this great theology of the Incarnation in John 1, never wavers from that right theology inspired by the Spirit. And he brings this theology to bear also upon a very important aspect of our living in this world among people who deny the truth of the Incarnation. And that's in 1 John in chapter 4. And here we read at 1 John beginning at verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits," or try them, "whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. And for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Thus far we read the sacred word of the inspired Apostle John, who has been called the Apostle of Love, who was singled out even by the Scriptures and was by the Savior as the Apostle whom Jesus loved. The words that we want to consider in our sermon tonight, we want to hear them from heaven, are the words, verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We are all for a godly Christmas celebration, so may the Christmas celebration go on. We don't need a day, we don't need just one day to continue to celebrate all that God has done for us and all that's revealed to us of what He's done for us in the passages of the Scripture that speak specifically of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate, shall we? Let's sing and let's be exhilarated about the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, having been to Bethlehem, we come from there. We bring Bethlehem with us and the knowledge of the truth that God is with us in Jesus Christ, who's come in the flesh. Now, vital to this celebration, of course, if it be a godly one, is something more than a pocketbook and some money so that we can go out and buy presents, and something more than family with whom we can meet together to celebrate a good family time on Christmas Day. What is vital is faith. And children, always remember that. With all of the hype of Christmas and all of this, there is something vital for us, and that is believing. Believing, as we have seen this morning, is vital so that we receive even of the fullness of Jesus Christ who has come, and that grace for grace that comes to us as so many waves lapping upon our shore. We must believe, and in believing there is great joy and an attachment to the things that happened long ago, to the shepherds who also believed, to Mary who pondered these things in her heart, and to the wise men who still come to Bethlehem and worship the King. Faith, indeed, is that by which we're justified, that through which all of the blessings of Christmas and the cross and of the resurrection come to the people of God. Do you have faith? That's the question I ask, and I ask that not only of the audience in front of me, but to the audience that may be hearing us on the radio or following along on the internet. Faith is so vital. We believe, and therefore we speak. But now I want to say something perhaps alarming. Equally vital to our believing in Jesus is our not believing. That is, our not believing everything. And that's exactly what our text is saying to us tonight. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, and so on. You see, we live in an age when people, they say they believe in Jesus, but they believe in other things and other people as well. People are believing everything just about, or maybe nothing in particular, but they're not believing so that they take a stand and don't believe other things that are contradictory to the faith. We are a people that believes and that does not believe. We believe in God, revealed in Jesus, and we do not believe in every other spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's what our text is all about here today. The text comes to us, the Word of God comes to us, that we might be bold in declaring the truth of Jesus Christ come in the flesh and in denouncing the lie of the many false spirits and prophets who go about preaching that it doesn't matter or we have another thing to believe that's equally valid as the thing or the God or the babe, whoever that you believe. May God give us and give our children and give all who may be hearing faith to believe the truth and not to believe the lie. And so let's consider trying the spirits. That's what this text is all about. And first of all, the spirits from hell. Secondly, we want to consider what this trying of the spirits is all about. And finally, the blessing that comes through believing and affirming through the testing what is true and what is not, and the cursing that comes upon all of those in the generations who don't care about testing the spirits, who would believe just about everything and certainly would not believe the Christian faith. We are not to believe something. Isn't that amazing? And I hope it's not so rare as I fear it is, that from a Christian pulpit we would hear preached that we are not to believe certain things. I thought maybe some of you would think that we're to be tolerant about all kinds of things and to believe just about everything and take a grain of salt, with a grain of salt, those who are so intolerant of many faiths and who are so rigid and dogmatic about this truth as we say is in Jesus. Well, when we say we're not believing everything here, in fact, we're not believing most things, we're in line with the Word of God. And the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, is also the Apostle of light and of truth, and he is one who is bold to say to the beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, what does he mean here? Let's break it down a bit, a little bit of exegesis and explanation of what John is teaching here and what we're being taught here. We're told not to believe every spirit. Now, spirits are hard to see, of course. You cannot see spirits, and they're also hard to define. According to the Bible, there's mentions of spirits of the prophets and the spirits that are within us and so on. That's an aspect of our being. We are a spiritual being. And I believe it's the aspect or component of our human makeup that links us with things spiritual. We have a soul life that links us with things earthly, and we live among the creation as living beings. We're not just flesh, we have a soul. We also have a spirit that links us with the spiritual realm, whether that's with hell or whether that's with heaven. Now, the spirits in and among men, I would just submit to you as a reasonable explanation, are inclinations or tendencies of the mind or of the heart. In Ephesians 2 and verse 23, we're called to be renewed by the spirit of our mind. We're called to be renewed in that inclination of mind and there in the context which would have the mind of Christ and which would know the things of God. And there the apostle addresses the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit or inclination or tendency or component of your mind that's supposed to be relating to spiritual things spiritually. Now, these inclinations or tendencies of our thinking, of our disposition, our mindset, they are called spirits here because I believe that all of the inclinations of our spirits come from some other spirit. That's whether the spirit of God or the spirits who are of the nether regions, the Netherlands, biblically, which is hell. And so you have these two different founts of spirits that would be heaven or hell. And so the spirit is influenced by some spirit, your spirit and my spirit. And that's a good thing to ask today and to ask ourselves constantly today in our decisions we make. We have a spirit about us. We have a disposition, a certain mindset, a certain behavior and attitude and so on. You got to ask yourself, from whence am I being moved here? Am I being moved by hell or am I being moved by heaven? Is my attitude being formed by this thing from hell and so that I have a certain spirit about me that's maybe grumpy or whatever? Or am I being moved by the spirit of Christ, of God, and of heaven? And I believe as well that spirits here are given this all but concrete reality here. We're to try these real spirits because they have an influence and a force in the mind and the hearts of people to bend our characters, to shape our characters, to bend our wills and our behavior so that they become, these spirits do, embodied in us in one way or another, so that the spirit world comes into our life and you can see these spirits and their activities by how we act, by what we say, and so on. Now, the spirits we're not to believe are, of course, the spirits of error. And you look down in the context here. John says, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And of course, then John would be saying in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe the spirits of error. These spirits from hell, which work in the spirits and upon the minds of men to influence them so that they believe the lie. That's the idea here. And then what happens is these ones who are moved in their mind, inclined in their heart to believe the lie, they become false prophets. They become those who go out into this world, and John speaks of them, and we are to test the spirits because there are so many spirits who are invading the minds of people and causing them to think a certain way or not, and to be moved by a certain thing or spirit which is not from heaven, and they could kill us, they could kill our children by deception, by hook and by crook, and by one cream puff sermon after another. Now, to collectively, and this is the seriousness of it, these spirits are called the spirit of Antichrist. Look at this in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's how this is interpreted here. All of them amount to this, in other words. The spirits were not to believe, the spirits of error. They are against Christ. That's what the word Antichrist means. Besides that, as anti can also mean, they are in the place of Christ. They offer something instead of Christ. That's the subtlety of these spirits and of these peddlers, these false prophets of the spirit of error and of the lie. They are those who have a substitute Jesus, a substitute gospel, a substitute incarnation and coming again of the Savior and all of these. Now, it's so vital, John says. Don't believe these spirits. Don't believe them because I say to you, don't believe them not only, but also because you've been warned before. As verse 3 tells us, you've heard this Antichrist was coming and is now already in the world. These false prophets and their spirits have been heard of before. You ought to be warned of them. You should have been forewarned, and maybe John's saying, I told you about them. In chapter 2, in fact, he did tell them about them. But perhaps he's alluding to other places, and I believe that we should take that into our awareness here as we consider this. False prophets, lying spirits, have always been about, flying about, as it were, and influencing human beings and enlisting and engaging human beings to be the allies of Satan. Ezekiel 13, just for example, I'll just quote here several verses of Ezekiel 13, which speaks of these false spirits. Son of man, that's verse 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. They're false. And look, verse 8, therefore, thus said the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. And verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. There's female prophets, false prophetesses who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. Verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Those are false prophets there in Israel that are predicted and prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel, as well as condemned by him. Jesus Christ, meek and mild, but also the righteous Son of God, Matthew 24, verse 24, says this, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Paul, in his last visit to the elders of Ephesus, warns them of wolves who will come in, and they were those who would lie about the truth as it is in Jesus. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 also is a prophecy or a prediction here of what would happen at the end of time. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So you have John perhaps alluding to prophets and to Jesus, such as spoke the truth. John forewarning the people, reminding them they had been warned, that these will come out into the world and these will go out into all of the world. In fact, they come from hell. And hellish men are the false prophets who are engaged in the service of the lie. And they've gone out into the world, John says, maybe alluding to the fact that they've come from another place called the abyss. They've come as so many locusts to plague the whole world of people with their lies and their influence by the devil. Oftentimes, however, they come from the abyss through the church. John has alluded to them in John, 1 John 2 and 19. They went out from us, he says, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out of us that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So John is speaking of all kinds of spirits that are embodied in people who may appear to be sincere. They may appear to be very loving and kind and to bring something of the truth. But he says, watch out. You have to test. There's a standard here. You have to test. You have to discern what's true and what's not true. Now, just want to remind you that these spirits are many, as John says. We're not to believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there's many false prophets, which would mean there's many spirits or many who are united in the one spirit of the lie. Doesn't matter how you explain it, but they're all over the place, John is saying. And they were then, and they were from the beginning, and they are today. You go back even to the beginning. You know, the devil came to Eve in Genesis 3 already, and he had a certain spirit about him, of course. He was this liar from the beginning, and he influenced the mind and the will of Eve, didn't he? He influenced her to consider that maybe God wasn't so fair in limiting her. And so he injected in her the spirit of equality, that human beings are all equal not only, but they should be as equal as God is. We're on the same place as God, same plane as God. You shall be as gods, was the temptation. Also, the spirit of what looks good is worth grabbing. I call it sensuality. Here's the beginning of looking at things and determining their value by how they appear to the flesh and to the senses. Eve looked at the forbidden fruit and it seemed to be good to her. Instead of believing, and instead of believing the word of God and determining what's good by what God says is good. Certainly, a test stone of our believing in Bethlehem is to discern that the word of God came incarnate in Bethlehem and to live now according to every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of Him. Well, Eve was injected with a spirit of sensualism and pride and rebellion. And from day one, this has been what's infecting human beings. It's the spirit of man, isn't it? That's why there was the flood and the judgment of the world at those times. That's why there was the judgment upon the Babylonians who made a tower to the name and reputation of man, all against God. That's why there's something called paganism since the fall, and people going after every other god under every branch and bush and as every replication of the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's why there's everywhere a denial of the truth as it is in Jesus, especially. Oh, we live today even in a terrible age. Just think of this. John says, try the spirits. Try the spirits. Whether they are of God. How are people today going to try the spirits when they don't even believe that there are any such things really as spirits? Oh, I know there's lots of movies about ghosts and zombies and so on. But everybody who has a mind, right, believes there's nothing beyond what you can see. That's the spirit of the age. The spirit, you call it materialism or scientism. What you can measure is what really matters, and what you can see and put in a laboratory, and that's how you make advances and so on. But nobody believes there's another realm, the realm of the spirit. So nobody believes in devils anymore, except they use the word rather loosely. Hitler was a devil. This guy's a devil. The guy who stopped in front of me is a devil, and so on. But they don't believe, really, that this exists. That's for those who need crutches, for the religious folk. Certainly not, then, do they believe in God and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And certainly they don't believe the truth about the incarnation and so on. And so you have this hindrance even to trying the spirits, because there's no belief in the spirit realm. So what's the big problem, preacher? If there's no spirit world and nothing that you cannot see, what is this about trying the spirits? And certainly, what is this about believing that certain beliefs are not only not worth believing, but are bad to believe? Why do you say that? Well, because we believe in a spirit realm. But the spirit of the age, isn't that interesting and ironic? The spirit of the ages, there's nothing that's spiritual, good or bad. It's just what you see is what you get. That's why the dollar bill is so almighty. That's why dying with the most toys is the greatest goal that can be. That's why the hype about athletics and playing with a ball and so on. That's why everyone is focused on what you can see. And we ought not to be, may not be, if we're going to discern and test the spirits. Many other spirits, like the spirit of me, myself, and I, that's called narcissism, love of me. There's even the spirit of loveism, I would call it. And so that discerning is all about whether we love or not. And Reverend Dick, you're going to be discerned, and you're going to be tried, and you're going to be hung at the end of time because you actually didn't love certain things. When I say to them now, well, that's because the Bible says so. In fact, John in 1 John 2 says, love not the world. They'll say, oh, I don't know about that. But be that as it may, that's a real problem, isn't it? We live in this loveism spirit. Everything is about love, and love is even God. Even though John here in 1 John 4 says God is love, they say love is God. And so everything is lovey-dovey, even in the church world. And here, maybe it is that the apostle of love, who would expound about love at this crucial moment, is saying, hold it, it's not just about love as if we're not discriminating in our love and testing the spirits and not righteous. It's about both truth and love. And if you would be faithful, you have to love God first of all and hate what he hates and be righteous as his son was righteous, and stand up for something, won't you? Test the spirits. Believe God and don't believe anything else or anyone else or any peddler of a lie, certainly. Well, these are all deadly spirits, many of them there are. And I wonder if that's part of the danger of it. The fact that there's so many false prophets that are gone into the world. Many spirits. Many religions that are all for the same thing. And it's not for truth. And it's not for the truth as it is in Jesus, as we'll see. There's so many of them. The temptation, you see, is let's go along with them. They must be right. So many are saying this, and so many are really getting things done in the name of the things they're believing. And we're not so big as they are and so influential as they are, and so maybe they have something about it. And maybe the minister of ours is a little bit too hard-nosed about these things. And maybe the doctrine that they teach is imbalanced, and we are always ought to discern that. And so maybe we'll just move on to another place that's more user-friendly and more compassionate and kind, and I serve lattes in the narthex and lattes from the pulpit. What do you want? What do we want? John says, believe in God and don't believe every spirit, and try them. And that's my second point here about this testing or trying of the spirits. The word in the Greek is used in classical Greek to refer to testing of metals, like in a furnace. You would test if gold is gold, and you'd put the gold in the furnace and all of the dross would be melted away. It used to be testing of coins and so on. There's a similar use of the word and concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things, or try all things, examine them, put them into the fire, and hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So you hold fast what remains after the fiery test and after the test of discernment, and then you reject what is evil. That's the idea here. And there's one standard here by which we are called to judge all things, and it's given right in our text. Very, very clear right here. Here's the standard. You want to know what's true? You want to know what's the lie? Here's the standard of the truth. Verse 3. Verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's the truth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those words. Is that what the Spirit teaches? Is that what the prophecy is bringing out to you? If it is, it's of God. If it's not, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that's Christmas, isn't it? That's what we heard this morning. That's what we heard on Christmas Day. That's what we hear regularly from this pulpit, the truth of the incarnation. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the truth of Bethlehem. That's what the meaning is of this babe that's born. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And now, I want to pause here a minute and say that one of the ways that the false prophets will get into a church is exactly by saying that. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But with other doctrines, they'll deny exactly what that means. Or they'll say, that's all you need to know, without even explaining what that means, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But the fact is, when John is saying this is the standard, he's saying this is the truth. This is the standard by which you're going to be measured up at the judgment day, the standard of a faithful ministry that you teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means you're of God. But also, everything that implies, by good and necessary consequence of logic not only, but by the rest of the scriptures. Here you see John is speaking of the centrality of the truth, Jesus Christ, the incarnation. But he's also speaking of this, that since he's come in the flesh, it must be that he had an existence before the flesh. He didn't, you see, become created when he came into the flesh. He existed before that. And as we read this morning in Micah, his goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. He's the eternal Word of God. And so when you believe and say the incarnation is the truth, remember, that's the incarnation, not the creation of the Son of God. So we're implying here, John is implying here, what he did in John 1, that the Word in the beginning was with God and was God. John in the epistle is not denying the John of the gospel. He's saying that here you're confessing God is come in the flesh. Not just the incarnation of God and this story, this mythical story of this babe that's born in the flesh, but God with us is the confession. Now, and he's the Christ, you see. He comes, as John says, and dwelt among us as the tent, the New Testament tabernacle, as it were, the place where God meets with sinners to save them. He's the Savior, the Messiah. And so when you're confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, what else are you saying? You're saying this. I believe in Bethlehem, and I believe in the ministry of the Savior by his miracles and by his words, and I believe in the cross because Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ has a cross, and the cross is where he became the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, verse 1. That's all in there, too. Besides that, that's confessing, and the touchstone of orthodoxy is this confession, that there is sin. Yes, here's something that may not be watered down. Why is this Bethlehem Savior among us? Why is there a cross? I know, don't you? Because of the sin problem. If there were no sin problem, God could have taken care of the problem, I suppose, in another way. I speak as a fool. But there's a sin problem. And so this is the way, the truth, and the life. Even Jesus, who's born among sinners to take upon their sin for their sin so that they might be saved from it. And in fact, John even says in 1 John 1, I think it's verse 9, you have to confess that you're a sinner truly to understand the Jesus of Nazareth. And if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So here, the confession is, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Yes. But also, every spirit that confesses that we're sinners is of God too, because Jesus is come. So it's all implied. Confession of the resurrection is another thing. Paul speaks of this in Romans 10. Confession must be made in the mouth unto salvation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just Bethlehem, not just the cross, but victory over death. That's what we confess. The coming again of Jesus Christ who's come in the flesh once is also the hope of the church, of which John speaks in another place as well. And so there's not just this superficial, I believe in Bethlehem, but there's this deep, deep, oh, deep profession that people make of the whole counsel of God revealed in the Scriptures when they come to the touchstone of orthodoxy, the touchstone of orthodoxy. That's how we know what's right and what's wrong. All that means of Jesus. And we're to compare every spirit and every teaching with that truth as it is in Jesus, to compare them. Now, this is striking. Note, John says, he says to everyone, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, he's urging everyone to whom he's writing, little boys, little girls, young people, college age or not, middle age, older, new to the faith, not so new to the faith, and so on. You believe not every spirit, and you all test the spirits whether they are of God. Now here is the Reformation doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Here, in one text, is the tearing apart of the false foundation of Romanism based on the infallibility of the Pope. You see what Rome is saying, ever since especially its 1870 infallibility doctrine, that whatever the Pope says off his pulpit, eth cathedra, is infallible. What they're saying by that is you don't have to test. You don't have to test. You don't have to worry about believing or not believing spirits. You don't have to test them because all you have to do is rely on Papa. Papa the Pope. The decrees of the councils of the church and the dogma of the church. Oh, even if it's adding to the Scripture. It's as long as it's traditional and as the Pope has given the sanction on it, it's fine. Don't even think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't test the spirits because there's an automatic, you see. There's an automatic touchstone. Does the Pope believe it? If the Pope's fine with it, I'm fine with it. Not so the Scripture. The Bible says, you believers, beloved of God, for the love of truth, and the love of the truth as it is in Jesus, you do not believe every spirit. You test every spirit to see whether they're of God. Be as the Bereans, who when the Apostle Paul himself came with the truth and spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit, they tried the spirit of Paul, the inclination of Paul, the mindset of Paul that was so consumed by this Jesus whom he said had risen from the dead. And they searched the scriptures that Paul brought to bear on this wonderful history of Jesus to see if Paul was right or not. And that, of course, is what we do when we test the spirits. When you test to see whether what I'm saying is true or not, and you should, you come with the Bible. And you hold me to the standard of the Bible and all the truth as it is in Jesus. If I'm not bringing the truth as it is in Jesus, help me. Help us all with the Word of God. We need that. We all need this examination. Ministers need to be examined, and so do elders and others of authority in the church. And moms and dads even can be even rebuked out of the mouth of babes who say, "No, Dad, that's kind of a little hokey what you said there. Here's what the Bible says," and so on. And humble dads will be rebuked and say, "You're right. And you're also right that maybe our lifestyle is not in conformity to the Scriptures. And so we need to adorn the confession of Jesus Christ with godliness." More on that presently. But you see, it's the Bible. The Bible. Not one's enthusiasm. That's not the test. You can have enthusiastic ministers. I can appear enthusiastic or maybe lawn batteries. Doesn't matter. That's not the test. What is the truth that the minister's bringing? It's not even the sincerity of people. Lots of sincere people. Do you know the Mormons, I've been told, gain converts? They'll look in the obituaries. And they'll find, oh, husband of a young woman with children died. They'll go to see the woman. And they'll say, "We have a daycare center for you. Give us your children." Many are taken into the Mormon church because of the kindness of the Mormons, the human kindness and the love that they show, love for the neighbor and for society and so on. That's not the test. It's not the test. It's whether they bring the truth as it is in Jesus or not. Mormonism is a cult. They deny the divinity of Jesus. They say that one day we'll all be as gods and that God has wives and all of this hoopla and something right out of hell. Well, let's discern, shall we? Let's also discern whether the Bible is teaching this or that about something, and we have to do that because the Bible is the standard. It's not even if someone has had an experience. I know this can be very, very convincing to people. I've had an experience. I've seen a 100-foot-tall Jesus, and he's told me this. And people say, "Wow, you've had this experience. It must be true." People say, "I can work miracles. I've seen miracles," and so on. And that must be true. It must be authentic. And so you must participate in these things or pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the ability to work miracles or not. No. What does the Bible say? You know, it's not even a test when we test the authenticity of someone's doctrine or experience, whether it's real or not. Listen carefully to this. There are real things that happen, and like real miracles, even of devils. Did you know that? At the end of time, Jesus is going to rebuke those who cast out devils in his name, and the Antichrist himself will be able to work miracles, we're told. And Judas, for all we know, was able to work miracles by a kind of miraculous faith. But that's not the test, whether it was real, done or not. It's whether it's of God or not. That's the point. Is what you're doing of God? Well, if it's of God, it's according to God's word. That's what we're trying to say here. Now, so the Bible, not whether a teaching is interesting or not, or whether the teacher is flamboyant or not, and so on, but whether what the teaching or teacher is saying is true. That's the key. And what's true by confession. Note that. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, confession is simply stating the truth, acknowledging the things of the facts of Bethlehem, for example, the truth of the virgin birth, the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus and of his coming again. the truth of the theology of all of that. The theology of Paul and Jesus and Peter and John, which are all one theology because there's one word, and this is inspired in the whole Word of God. Is the Spirit that's moving a teacher, the Spirit that's moving the teacher to say, I acknowledge these things? That's what you have to ask. Besides that, though, is the teacher and the Spirit that's moving the teacher committed to the things that he or she or they are teaching? See, confession is not just a confession with the mouth, but to be real and to be of God, there must be this godliness that adorns the truth, something that accompanies what you say, even a life. Lots of people, leaders, they get into the church, and false prophets, and they have the right creed. But somehow or another, they're hypocrites, and they lead the people astray, and somehow they lead them astray to follow them in their immoral and ungodly ways. May that never happen here. May we all be those who have a confession that is honest and of a people of integrity. Besides that, it means simply this. As a teacher that you're listening to, is he so real, or she so real, and so of God, and you can tell that, because they're willing to die for what they teach and for Jesus and live no matter what the cost, no matter what the cross they must bear for Jesus? That's the test. That's the test. And John and the other apostles, we'd be killed and maimed and exiled to the islands of the area. They'd be expunged from the world, all for the sake of following Jesus. And that was the power of the church, the blood of the martyrs. We willing to shed any blood anymore? You see, here's this Bethlehem truth and all of its implication. But you know, Christianity is not just about following a babe and the cuddly one and maybe picking him up and manipulating him and being a part of his growing up and being shaped after your own image. Of course not. But it's about following that babe all the way to Golgotha. And when nobody else would follow him, it's saying, I'll follow you. Because doesn't matter where you lead, because you're leading me to heaven and you're leading me to God. And I love you, Jesus. And I love the Father whom you have come to serve. That's the kind of teachers we want. That's the kind of spirit we're looking for. That's of God. That's real. That's the incarnation you see all over again. In the teachers of the incarnation, God is with us, and I see him. He's right there. He's right there. My godly brothers and sisters, and he's even right here, and yours truly, by the grace of God. So there's blessings. Bethlehem blessings. There is, of course, the cursing of God upon everyone who refuses to test the spirits and just accepts any spirit of the age. And usually it's about pleasing men, getting bigger, getting things done in the community, even at the expense of truth and true unity. There's curses upon groups like this. There's the curse of a Christless and truthless people. And here's how it starts usually. Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ anymore, and it's the spirit of the age. Christianity is increasingly shallow in institutions like these. You see, the Spirit of God, if we have the Spirit of God and we want that, searches the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2. The deep things of God. The Spirit of God is a great theologian. If we have the Spirit of God and we're testing the spirits of the world by the Spirit of God and we love the Spirit of God because that's the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of peace, we're going to want to be deep. Really. Not just superficial. Not just, yeah, a lot of knowledge, an inch deep. But a lot of knowledge, deep, deep, deep. Not to inquire speculatively upon the things not revealed, but to dig in this treasure house, which is a mine of gold. Don't you know that? To study the Word of God together, to mine gems and sapphires and rubies and gold and diamonds, all here. What God has given us in this great book, these words which are of the one word, the truth of Bethlehem. What does that mean? The truth of God with me, who am undeserving. I can hardly take it in. It used to be that people took time to dig and to read. I hope that's a New Year resolution for you. Dig the Word. Dig it. Mine it. Meditate upon it. Muse and think upon it. Have it going into your heart. You see, that's what cultivates a love for Jesus. And that's why we're positive, not just negative. We love Jesus. And that's why we can tell the fake $3 bill a mile away. Not because it's $3 bills only, because it's fake. Because we know the real. We know the real. We know the authentic. And Jesus Christ is real to us in our lives. So a church that doesn't discern the spirits and so on is superficial and rather artificial. What happens soon, as Paul tells us will happen, is the form replaces the substance. The programs replace the piety. And everything outward and superficial becomes the thing of a church. And the rules and this and that and the other thing, and wearing the right clothes and not playing cards and not doing this and not doing this, they become the way of the church. And it's all about this social or something. I don't know what it is. And I don't want to be merely negative, but we have so much more, people of God. As a people that wants to grow in Jesus, there's all the potential of the Holy Spirit working in the Word in each one of us to become holier and holier and happier with the Christmas joy, the joy of the cross, the joy of believing, the joy of heaven's prospect, the wonderful peace that passes understanding, and sharing that. And being a magnet to those who want the same thing. What's the same thing? What do we want here? Truth and love and Jesus at the center of our ministry. That's what we want. And a people that's never the same whenever that truth is declared, whose marriages gel, for whom walls are broken down and people start talking together once again, for whom there's unity, true unity. Blessing and the joy of the Holy Ghost. So, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us. With Jesus, the Spirit is with us. So let's not believe, shall we, the lying spirits, but believe in the Spirit of Christ. He's born, sent forth His Spirit. Now let's grow. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your love in Jesus, your truth. Thanks for the gospel. And Lord, we pray to hear it and to hear its echoes and to have it grow deep in us, that we may grow up in the faith and knowledge that is in this wonderful word. Lord, we pray, mold us into your image. May we increasingly bear fruit and give testimony that we confess and are committed to the truth as it is in Jesus and the Jesus who has given us this great truth. Dismiss us with your favor, we pray, in His name. Amen.